Father, we come this evening to another session wherein we must inevitably rely on the Spirit, since our own grasp of truth is so very limited. We ask for understanding tonight as we look into the Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. We've been working in Colossians, and I think we dealt with this pivotal verse in chapter 1, which is verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made you sufficient for a share in the portion of the saints in light, which I said is a pivotal verse in the whole Bible because it is only by the enabling of the Spirit of Christ that we are sufficient to relate to God forever. There's not anything we can do in the way of human activity that will bring this about. If a person might say, well, by doing all of these charities, I gain the favor of God, I would have to say that God is certainly not unmindful of people's charities and acts of kindness, but that doesn't save a person. The only thing that saves a person is the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. I understand it in a parade some time ago. I didn't remember it myself, but the announcer said that Charlie McCarthy was the Grand Marshal. Charlie McCarthy had quite a reputation. Like Mickey Mouse, I suppose, sort of automatically ascribed with a certain kind of humanity to him, like Santa Claus, I suppose. But no matter how many deeds that Charlie McCarthy could have performed, none of it changed him from a dummy into a human. That wouldn't be anything he could do. By the same token, I've had some stories from my good friend Chuck Reardon back in Des Moines, who's a veterinarian as a pet hospital. And people get pretty sentimental about their animals, which is all right, of course, if they want to do that. But no amount of great characteristics could be ascribed to a dog that would make it human apart from the fact of being born a human. No amount of charities that we may engage in, kindnesses to the public or whatever, will avail to change our nature. The Lord might give you a hand of applause, you know. But in the end, no amount of charities will change one's nature into the nature of Christ, which is what the touch of the Spirit does do for it. That's why I said this passage in Colossians was pivotal, because we have now become sharers in the life of God, being possessed by His divine nature, and we become sharers in the energy process of the universe. I want you to grasp that, because I think it's a very important concept. Sharing with God His life means we share also His universe, which means that the universe is your backyard. The point we're making here, of course, is when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are able to relate to the universe, to the stars and the planets, with even greater peace of mind and the sensitivity that whatever happens in the universe, God's hand is with us. And that would be true of the crises around the world, especially the present crisis in the Middle East. Whatever happens, God has His hand in the matter. That's very important, that by and large we are comfortable with the concept of the deity. We're comfortable with it. There are a lot of religious organizations out there where you could never have a moment of peace. Never. Because no matter how much you do or how well you do, you're always urged to do more. I don't think I've ever heard any minister in my life that ever said to the people, you've done enough. Again, on the bottom line, we are catapulted into or transferred into a realm of the Spirit wherein we are already children of the kingdom. We're already in the kingdom of God. Christ said it, the kingdom of God is within you. In verse 14, speaking of Christ, verse 13, who has delivered us. See, after he's made the statement about our being members of his cosmos, as it were, or sharers in the light of the universe, which is Christ, then he goes on to say, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, or the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, in Paul's mind, then, the people were already in the kingdom. That is, those that he was addressing here, who are believers, were already in the kingdom. They didn't have to wait for a future kingdom to come. They're already members of the kingdom that is within them, the spirit kingdom. The spirit kingdom is that realm of life that is the substantial base of everything. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the authority, the capacity to identify with Christ and to view the world from his perspective, and you have a deep sense of the meaning of God because of his presence within, rather than a checklist of rules which, if you get enough of them checked off, will finally give you some peace with Christ. But that's just contrary to the Word. You have peace with Christ when you become a Christian, and then you work out the details. There are things that you may not be doing right, but you work out the details. Now he says that he has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered us from the authority or the power of darkness. But Jesus said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Or rather, I think that was stated first in the Old Testament, Genesis. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Not, I hope sin won't have dominion, but it shall not have dominion, because the fruit of, or the strength of sin is the law. You're dealing in altogether different terminologies when you get outside, out from under the law. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of the changing of our natures. We are changed from one thing into another. So in 1 Corinthians 15, where, of course, he's telling us that we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so that we will be able to accommodate the whole universe. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a twinkling, the wink of an eye is what it really says here. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for it is necessary for corruption, for this corruption to put on incorruption, and this mortal to put on immortality. But whenever the mortal shall have put on immortality, whether the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The word sting really means sting in the sense of a cattle prod, where it's like a buzzer, you know, that you touch the cattle with to make them move. Where is the prod? Where's the buzzer, death? For the prod or goad of death is sin. See, sin is the effective cause of death. And the power of sin is the law. Where there is no law, Paul says in Romans 7, where there is no law, there is no sin. So what he's saying is that sin is only sinful if there's a law to make it sinful. On the other hand, we may do a lot of offending. Now, I'm not of the pedantic nature to say that we should therefore never ask forgiveness for sins. I don't know, that'd be too pedantic, it'd be too petty. I think the statement, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, if it's a sermon, it's a Sermon on the Mount prayer and was directed to the Jews. The idea of sin was a viable thing to the Jews because the Spirit had not yet come and the law had not yet been abrogated or set aside. So sin, in order that it may appear to be sin, according to Paul, was identified by the law. Now, like I said, it isn't that we are less offensive. It isn't that we do not have things to ask forgiveness for. And it's too petty or technical to say, well, I'm not going to call it sin because I'm a child in the home, and that's not sin. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, there's, of course, a difference between the word sins, plural, as trespasses, and the word sin as the original state of humans from the fall. Right? The sin that is identified with us by reason of the fall is taken away in Christ. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the word of God. Now, there are offenses that we can well apologize for. Like the child in the home who gets into some kind of trouble, and the child is waiting for father to come home at night, and the first question is, are you going to put me in jail? Well, probably not. It's not a jailable offense, see? But still, an apology is required. Is advisable and appreciated and accepted. So it doesn't matter whether or not you regard it as a criminal offense or a personal effrontery, a personal offense. It doesn't make any difference. Still needs to be forgiven. So we are members of the kingdom of God. Our sins have been taken care of via the cross of Christ, and death has no fear in it for us because our offenses are forgiven. We're not going to have to meet the magistrate for any particular reason. So a couple who used to come to our meeting in another city, a coastal sea, had been involved with the mafia. They were couriers for the mafia. And they had a lot of problems, and they came to me after a meeting once. They wanted to accept Christ, but they said, we have a lot of baggage, a lot of things that we are involved with that we think maybe we are not really able to come to Christ at this time. Well, I said, well, let's not put on that basis. I said, let's come to Christ now, and then we'll deal with your problems later. I said, just bring your bag in and put it in the living room floor and come home, and then we'll look at it later on and see what has to be reorganized. Well, they did it that way. But the point I'm making is one of the things was they were wanted in New York. So they had to go back to, and finally they did go back to New York to straighten the matter out. Now, the analogy here is there are a lot of things in our lives that we come to Christ with, a lot of baggage then, and we get his forgiveness, but we don't have to look forward to charges made against us again in heaven, you see? Some people are pretty adamant about that. They talk about the Bema Seat of Judgment and so forth, and they're people that actually assume that we're going to be judged for every idle word. Now, a thing you have to understand about judgment is, a judge does not always have to pass sentence. All the deeds we ever do will be known to Christ, but not regarded by him. Especially insofar as we
keep a daily sensitivity to Christ, and if we think we've offended him, we ask his forgiveness. I think you are probably pretty well aware of when you offend him and when you don't. And the best way to handle it is just to ask his forgiveness and let it go at that. And then it's off the record. Now, on the other hand, if there are elements in heaven of judgment, it doesn't mean that sentence is going to be passed. Or even that guilt will be imposed. So, the record is there. Let us say that someone stole a car. Well, the record is there that the car was stolen, but it is not chargeable, not charged. Maybe chargeable, but not charged. One fellow I dealt with began stealing cars at the age of 13. Most kids are not even driving them by then, and he's stealing them. Well, he had quite a record. But when he gets to heaven, he's not going to have to sit through court sessions. The judge sits in judgment, but he can as easily dismiss the case or not require a sentence or a penalty as he can to require a penalty. And so in the case of a young person who's starting out in a life of crime, he may say, well, just let this be a lesson to you, son. We're going to have you go home to your parents, and there's going to have to be a certain surveillance here for a period of time, but we're going to take care of that. Well, one case I had from another up in the far north, where the person had 22 counts of forgery against them. Nothing was being done. The lawyer in the case was a state senator who was not tending to the law practice too much. The person was sort of in limbo, so I was sent up there by the family to see what I could do. So the senator and I got together, and he said, here's my office, here are my facilities, you can handle the case if you want to, and get all the data and facts, and we'll go from there. So I ran my own investigation of these various counts of forgery and other problems that were there. But in the end, the judge decided to throw out all the counts of forgery but one, and then for that one count to have a suspended imposition of sentence and probation, which meant that if the person was clean in their whole probationary period, then the case would be brought up again, and if there was no further complication, it would be dismissed. And here was a case of very clear wrongdoing, but when the judge saw the right point of view on the matter, I mean, I wasn't just trying to get somebody off, I was trying to, adjudicate this thing, and the whole court, including the district attorney and the Department of Corrections, all of them agreed they should drop the charges. So now the point I'm making to you, a very important point, it may seem trivial to you, but it wasn't trivial to this person that was under charge. But the point is the judge was able to handle the entire case with a good deal of grace, you see, a good deal of liberty. And that's the way it is with Christ, just because it may say in the scripture that we're going to be judged for things, but it doesn't mean we're going to be charged with things, you see. But the judge of all the earth certainly is aware of the record, if we might put it that way. But we are not going to queue up over the clouds. I've talked about my cartoon book. Someday it'll get written. Maybe I'll write it in heaven. I don't know. But I'll send it back down to you people. But here's your cartoon of long queues of people out over the clouds. You can see them now, right? Long queues stretching out over the clouds. And here is Jesus sitting at his desk, and one by one, people are coming up to get their sins read before them. And it's kind of a... But it really is what a lot of people kind of imagine, right? You know, God's going to judge you for this, especially a nice leverage for kids, you know. Someday the Lord will judge you for this. So the poor kid's going to stand at the desk there, and Jesus is going to say, hey, pal, I don't think there's going to be much of a cataloging process. One thing is probably true is that the moment we are there, we shall know as we are known. In other words, that moment we will be aware of all that our life has been, and we'll see it from a different perspective, and we'll be maybe induced to be more vocal in our praise of Christ, seeing all that we've been saved from, you see. But that will be already instantly registered up there. Like our present-day computer system, you know, you can register a lot of data pretty instantly with computer systems. In fact, in my little unit, I can transfer all the data in that unit over to the PC, over to the Mac, just plug it in, there it is. It's all gone from one place to another. So you'll be aware of yourself, and you won't have to have a cataloging of your sins or sentencing or anything like that. But now the people that have not come to Christ, who do not have His Spirit in them, and whose sins are not covered by the blood of Christ, that's a different story. I'm not sure how that's going to work. The degrees of punishment, for example, will there be some degrees of punishment, and will there be degrees of the non-heaven process? We call it hell, but maybe we are not all aware of all the implications of that. Jesus said that those will be beaten with many stripes, and those will be beaten with few stripes. So I suspect that there are a lot of factors to be considered in the meaning of a person's ignoring of God. For example, a child brought up in a home where they were never introduced to Christ, and there was no mention of that, might be in a vastly different position than someone who had access to it. Or you take the Muslim faith, or unfaith, or whatever it is. A young person brought up in a Muslim household, they don't have a whole lot of chance of really slipping out of that. And not too many Muslims, after all, are saved. Not in the same volume that other people are saved. I mean, you've got the Korean church with 20 million people in it altogether in Korea that have come to Christ. But you don't have that in Iraq. Now, throughout the Middle East, you don't have large numbers of people that have become Christians, because that's a very risky thing to do, to become a Christian. A lot of infidels. Well, the point here, of course, is that the sentencing, the judging that we will be confronting is a validation of who and what we were, and therefore a cause for rejoicing of what we've been saved from. But there will not be a dispensing, at least the Christian public, a dispensing of penalties from God. Well, that's comforting, at least to me, it's comforting. So, the strength of sin is the law, according to this text here in 1 Corinthians 15, or the goad of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So without the law, there is no sin, per se. Well, back to Colossians and so to bed. In whom we have, now I'll just point out that we are already translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, because the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is within you. Now. We are now members of His kingdom. We have a few run-ins on the earth, but fundamentally we're members of His kingdom. And I've used the analogy again that if you were traveling in Britain, even though speed is not a normal offense, there are a lot of things that are offensive in England, and an American citizen can go over to England and get into trouble. Thus, a very prominent actor who probably some of you know about was caught smuggling some drugs, and he did 6 months in the jail, I think in London. But the London authorities did not have the power to remove his citizenship. You still remember, remain a member of the kingdom of God. Now, Satan is a constant foe, and he may, in one way or another, bring about lapses in a person. People commit offenses of one kind or another. But he is not able to remove us from the kingdom of God into his kingdom. That's not part of the deal. So you remain at liberty. You are freed from the kingdom of Satan and free to become a member of the kingdom of God. And once you're a member of the kingdom of God, Satan no more has dominion. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are in a whole different kingdom. And the laws of one kingdom are not applicable in another. There's a lot of peace and liberty in the things that we're saying, and they've been tested out over a very large number of years. I want to give you the peace of mind, and as I say, I've tested it out over a lot of years, and I'm still here, and the Lord hasn't struck me dead yet. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words and thoughts and bring them into some kind of focus that is of value to us. In Christ's name, amen.